And we're looking at Daniel 6, verses 1 through 5. So if you have that there, we'll stand and read that together, please. Daniel chapter 6, beginning there at verse 1, and it says there, "And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these were three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Our Heavenly Father, this afternoon we're thankful again for thy word. As the songwriter says, it's the old-fashioned way. We're thankful, Father, that thou knowest us better than we do. And while many times we allow the devil to tell us we need something new, we understand that we don't need anything new, that we as people are the same, we're all born as lost sinners. And we go through life as lost sinners until that moment in time when we hear thee finally and repent toward thee and ask forgiveness of our sin through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then being saved, we still understand from thy word that there's a battle that goes on between the old man and the new man, and we need to be those that walk by faith and not by sight in order to be able to grow and to serve thee as we ought to. So we don't need anything new. We simply need to understand that which thou hast given to us and be obedient to it. So we pray this afternoon as we look at the Old Testament, we look at the life of Daniel and prophecies that he was given and that he gave, and other things that happened at that time, that we might learn some lessons from Daniel's life and lessons that thou hast given us here in this text even about the faithfulness of this man who was in a foreign country, a captive, taken captive as a young man. And yet all his years in this foreign country, he never wavered. He grew stronger in his faith with thee, was a faithful man. And how we today look for excuses as to why we just can't be faithful, interferences from the world around us, and we realize, Father, that these are all lies that we've adopted from the devil. Thankful, Father, that we can be faithful even today. And I pray that this would be our desire today here if we're saved, and that we'd be listening to thee and casting off those imaginations that would exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We thank thee again for thy word and ask thy blessing upon the reading of it. Just pray that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I'd be faithful to the text, that thy will would be accomplished here this afternoon. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is The Value of an Excellent Spirit. Tells us there in verse 3 that this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. Now we've been looking at the book of Daniel for the last little while. In chapter 2, you remember that Nebuchadnezzar, the king at that time, king of Babylon, was given a dream which he couldn't remember. And Daniel was given that dream by God, and also gave Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of that dream. And in that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had been given, there was this image that had four parts to it. The first part, the head, was the head of gold, was Babylon. Babylon has fallen here in chapter 5, the end of chapter 5. Now when we come beyond chapter 6 into 7 and so on, we're going to go back into the time of Babylon again, Belshazzar the king. So Daniel doesn't necessarily run chronologically all the way through the book. But in chapter 6, actually the end of chapter 5, in verse 30, it says Belshazzar fell there. He was slain, and in verse 31, Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So we're in the time of the Medes and the Persians here in chapter 6. The Medes and the Persians, that's the time on that image of silver. An inferior kingdom to that of Babylon, a bigger kingdom, but an inferior kingdom to that of Babylon. One of the reasons it was inferior is because it was the Medes and the Persians. So you've got two streams coming together as the head of this second kingdom. So anytime you have multiple leadership, there's a tendency that it can be weaker. Because now you have to, there's a good thing in consulting with other people, but sometimes that can also slow things down. So there was a a change here in government and in the kingdom. You remember also that in that image that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, the fifth, Nezu wasn't part of the image, but the fifth was the fifth kingdom, is the one that was cut out of the mountain, the stone cut out of the mountain, without hands. And one of the things that you need to keep in mind as we look at the four world kingdoms, when Babylon fell, the Medo-Persian government empire took over, and then when they fell, the Greeks took over, and when they fell, the Romans took over, every kingdom brought some of the past kingdom into the next kingdom with it. But what we see in that fifth kingdom is that the fifth kingdom breaks in pieces the other four. The fifth kingdom, of course, is Jesus Christ. Okay, so he doesn't need to adopt anything from the Babylonians or the Greek, the Medo-Persians or the Greeks or the Romans to make his kingdom. He knows, and you know, and I know, that this earthly system is a corrupt system. But the heavenly system is not a corrupt system. And so, therefore, there's no need for any of that in that fifth kingdom. And so the important thing for us today is to make sure that we are in that fifth kingdom today, that we have Jesus Christ as our head even now. We need to know him, and we need to live for him. God is the originator of true government, and apart from him, there is no true government. So the first thing, again, we want to notice from the message this afternoon is an excellent spirit will not be in the majority. An excellent spirit will not be in the majority. I believe this week our world has witnessed the effects of bad government in the events that have taken place in Boston and the response of some of the leaders after the fact. When the facts are ignored and evil is looked upon as good, evil will be the end result. I mentioned to you on Thursday that when Mr. Trudeau was asked what he would have done if we had such an attack in Canada and he were the leader, and he said, well, he agreed with the Americans in their approach, but he said we also need to sit down and find out what's the root cause, what's the reason for this individual to go and want to kill other people. Well, that's exactly apparently what they're doing in the States now. They found the two they think were responsible, and so now they're going to try and find out what's the root cause. Well, the root cause is that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's the root cause. That's the problem here. And one of the things that we need to understand, and again, this is not bigotry or anything, but we need to understand that Islam is not a religion of peace. It is not. And so you may find a Muslim person who says, oh, I would never do something. Well, maybe you wouldn't. But one of the things we need to understand as well is that Muslims don't have to tell the truth. So really, it's very hard to get a handle on any Muslim as to what he really believes. Because they don't have to tell the truth. They can lie to advance their cause. And that you see happening, just follow them, just watch them, and you see that. But in the midst of that, we have a man like Daniel here in the Old Testament, and God is looking for individuals like that in our day as well. Individuals that have this excellent spirit, which comes from him, from God. Doesn't come from us as people. You can't get it from going to university. You can't exercise enough discipline in and of yourself to get it. It comes from God. Now, looking at this passage, we have here, as we mentioned in chapter 5, a new king, Darius. Now, there are two pronunciations for Darius. The one is the one that I prefer to use, and that's Darius. And the other one is Darius. So it's up to you whichever pronunciation you want to give to his name. But those are the two that are there as far as I understand. We see in verse 31 of chapter 5 that this Darius is 62 years old. He's 62 years old when he takes over the kingdom. The date of his rule, the beginning of his rule, is 538 BC. Now, in the Bible, we find in, first of all, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1, you find there that this Darius is the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes. There are three different Dariuses in the Bible. The first one being the one that we have here in our text, as well as in chapter 9 there. And then we have the second one, who's the son of Hystaspas, or Vashtaspa, made king in B.C. 521, conquered Babylon, Scythia, Libya, Thrace, Macedonia, and some of the islands of the Aegean Sea. And he died in 485 B.C., and he's mentioned in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 7. The third Darius is the Persian Darius II, Nothus, king of Persia, and he's from B.C. 424 to 404, mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 22. So those are the three different Dariuses that are mentioned in the Bible. The Darius that we have in our text here, he's a better man than Belshazzar. He's setting up his kingdom here, and he's setting up rulers. He's got in verse 1 of chapter 6, over the kingdom and 120 princes. So he's dividing things up, and then over these 120 princes in verse 2, he's got three presidents. And of these three presidents, he chooses Daniel to be the primary one, the first. So he's delegating responsibility, and the reason for that, it says in the end of verse 2, and the king should have no damage. So he's sought out these individuals, and one of the things that he did, which is better than Belshazzar, is that he made Daniel the first. He understood. He doesn't understand the reason why Daniel is the man, but he at least puts Daniel in that place of authority, of responsibility. He understands the value of having this man as his right-hand man. Now we're going to see as we move on that he doesn't always hold to that, seeing that value. He's a humanistic ruler. And he allows the 119 or the 120 princes and two presidents to convince him to elevate himself to being a god. So he's still a fallen man, operating very much like a fallen man, very much full of pride, and very much a man that is willing to allow others to puff him up. The second thing that we want to notice in this passage here is an excellent spirit will be seen by others. It's not in the majority. It's one man here of 123 people, one man. But an excellent spirit will be seen by others. Not in majority, but will be seen by others. And Daniel, as we noted in our bulletin, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, you have it in your bulletins there, but we're just going to mention that this afternoon again. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that's an important quality that every one of us that are Christians here today needs to be striving for. For those that are working underneath a boss somewhere, your boss ought to be able to look at you if you're a Christian here today and trust you that when they give you an assignment to do, that they know that you're going to do the best that you can to get that assignment done on time. They shouldn't have to be coming to sneak around the corner of your office and see, aha, I caught him playing solitaire on his computer. That shouldn't be the case for the Christian. Faithfulness. I remember the first church that I pastored, some of the men, because I was a younger man at that time, what would I have been, 40, around 40? Okay, somewhere maybe just under 40. And I remember some of the men, they commented, that's how I know they did this, but they watched our house to see what time the lights came on in the morning. They wanted to know what kind of a pastor they had. But I need to be faithful. Faithfulness is an important standard for the child of God. Daniel was a man, one of the things that I find that sometimes we get the idea is that we put religion on. We're religious for Sunday, maybe for part of the day. We may be religious at certain times of other days, but we put it on rather than understanding that if we're Christians, Christianity is our life. And so everything else should be something that will fit in with Christianity, but Christianity should be our life. Christianity should dictate everything else that we're going to do. And that's what we find with Daniel. Daniel was a child of God. He understood the fear of God. And everything that Daniel did was based upon the fact that Daniel was a child of God. He had this excellent spirit in him. He was one who was faithful in verse 4. And there was no error that they could find in this man. And so that is an important distinction that we need to understand if we're here as Christians today. We shouldn't be thinking, okay, today's Sunday, I got to put my Christian outfit on. But Monday I'm going to work, so Monday I might be able to be a Christian, maybe over the noon hour, but the rest of the day I'm in the world, so I can't really be a Christian. I can't really let it show too much. But it ought to be that I'm a Christian, and everything that I do has to fit into what the Bible says the parameters of a Christian are. And therefore, if there's something that I'm going to be choosing to do that doesn't fit that, guess what? I need to cast that aside. I can't do that. And what more, it's not that I can't do it, it's that I don't want to do it. Why don't I want to do it? Because I want to glorify God. That's again why Christianity is such a miracle. It's such a supernatural thing that changes the fundamental makeup of the human being in a way that cannot be explained in human terms. But it's real for those of us that are saved. And that's what makes a difference in the true child of God. That's why I said this morning that I believe that for those of us that are saved, the Lord's Day should be a special day for us. It ought to be something that we consider in regard to employment. If the place that I'm going to work, and I'm not a doctor, I'm not a nurse, I'm not a fireman, it's not an emergency thing that affects society, then I ought to consider, you know, if I'm going to go and get a job at McDonald's, I don't have to go and work on Sundays. People don't have to go out to buy a hamburger. They can make one at home on Sunday. But you see, that mentality is being lost in our time. I can remember now, you might think I'm an old guy, and I am, I'm 61, but I can remember a time when in Ontario, the only semis that could run the roads on Sunday were perishable goods. Other than that, there were none of them on the road. The 401 was a lot quieter back when I was a child than it was when I got older, because those semis couldn't be on there. But that changed. And that so a lot of other things, they've changed. But that doesn't mean that we, again, and that's what I'm talking about, that Christians, we don't put on our cloak and say, today I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. You see? And so the world should not be pressing in upon us and changing us. Daniel, at the time of Daniel chapter 6, is in his 80s. And we find that as an older man, he has not been corrupted. He has not been weakened. But in fact, he's stronger. And that's a rare thing today. Again, I'm speaking as a 61-year-old. If the Lord tarries and I live to be 81, who knows, by the grace of God, I hope I'm stronger than I am today. Because that's the way it needs to be. Too often, we get weaker with age. And it shouldn't be that way. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. There's two things here that are important for us. And you find these things, I believe, in Daniel and in his three friends. You notice up until Daniel chapter 6 that Daniel was not there as the first one the kings called upon. Neither were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't the first ones. They were called in later. And you see here in this verse, it says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. You don't have to unload everything. And the second thing that he says here about this man is that a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. And Daniel had understanding. And that understanding, again, is what he got from God. It's not something you and I today are going to, that we're going to say, well, I was just born with understanding. No, you weren't. Understanding comes from God. And that's what Daniel was, a man of understanding. He had an excellent spirit. That word excellent there that we have in verse 3 talks about superior excellence. It's distinguished for something commendable or honorable. And I believe that another verse that would help us in this matter of this excellent spirit is in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, where it talks there about a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You remember in chapter 5, when the hand was writing on the wall, and the king was quite upset about this, and he offered whoever could give him the interpretation of that handwriting, that the person back in verse 7, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. And then the king makes that same offer to Daniel in verse 16, and Daniel says in verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. You see, Proverbs says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Daniel had a good name, and he wasn't going to let anybody corrupt that name with earthly things. And again, earthly things are not bad. Abram was a rich man. David was a wealthy man. Solomon was one of the wealthiest people ever lived. Wealth is not the problem. It's how you handle it. That's what we need to understand. God blesses you with wealth. Use it for God's glory. So a good name in our text here, we see here, then what this Daniel, verse 3, was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. See, this excellent spirit can be noticed. It can be seen. And it's not because Daniel's walking around, hey, look at me, look at how good I am. You see, a person with an excellent spirit doesn't have to broadcast. A person with an excellent spirit just simply does his duties, and it's recognized. And that's what Daniel had. Joseph had the same thing back in the book of Genesis. The third thing that we see in this passage here is an excellent spirit exemplifies true faithfulness. It says in verse 4 of our text there, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. See, they're looking there. They're looking, surely this man, there's got to be some corruption in this man. Everybody can be bought off. There's got to be somewhere where Daniel can be bought off. And they're looking. But it says, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. What a testimony. Amen. What a testimony. Would to God that you and I here today that are Christians would have that kind of a testimony. That people could follow us around and they could look at us and they could see, you know, we just can't find anything wrong in that guy's life. He's just faithful. He's honest in his workplace. He's obeying the laws of the land. You know, he's just a faithful individual. We're going to have to make some kind of a law that's going to trip him up against his God. Wow. That would be quite something if that would be our testimony. And you see, that's where, again, it's so important for us to take every thought that we have, as 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us. Every thought needs to be taken captive. This is in particular, but it's for everybody, but in particular, those of us who come from a religious background. You know, we've gotten some training in new evangelical circles, and now we're in fundamental circles. But I have to be so careful myself. You know, sometimes when I'm talking, some of that old stuff still wants to slip out. And I have to catch myself. You see, we have to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Casting down imaginations. You see, one of the keys there is to understand an imagination. And if it doesn't come from the Bible, it's an imagination. Call it an opinion if you want to, but it's imagination. It's not Bible. So if you have something in your background, your religious background, that you learned from some other place, you need to be willing to see that as what it is and cast it down. I spent 3 years in a Bible school that I wouldn't recommend to a dead dog today, but I spent 3 years there. Now, there's a lot of stuff there. My notes from there, I never look at them. I took a lot of notes. I bought a lot of books on the recommendation of the instructors that were there. I bought a lot of books. A lot of them have been burned already. Because I realize now that there's no value in them. But we have to see that. We have to recognize this is value. And anything that's contrary to this has to be put aside if we're going to be growing in the Lord. If we're going to be faithful to Him. It's a shame that it is that way, but you see, that's the way it is with us as people. Some of you that have gotten saved as adults, you maybe haven't gotten so much of this junk that's out there and bought that and said, this is it. I'm going to read this. Somebody recommended it. I'm going to read it. You haven't done that so much. It's good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But Daniel lived in such a way that they could not find fault with him, none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now we know that Daniel was a sinner saved by grace. He wasn't without his faults, but God doesn't show us anything here in Daniel's life. The purpose of the book of Daniel is not for us to find the faults in Daniel, but to see the faithfulness of God in an individual. You see, it's not that we should be, we're not worshiping Daniel, but we're understanding that there's a God who can do the same in your life and mine as he did in Daniel's life. What God is looking for is vessels. He's looking for that clay that's willing to be molded by the potter. That's what he needs. He needs a piece of clay that's willing to be molded. Now, he can take any one of us and mold us any way he wants to. But he wants to have us moldable. He wants to have us so that we're not, that he doesn't have to take and bust that arm, you know. He wants that arm to just be flexible. It's like at the other evening, playing that game, and then the one was supposed to be where you take the hands and supposed to be able to move them. Now relax, they said, relax, just let me do what I want with your hands and your arms, you know. That's how we need to be with God. We need to just let God do what he wants to do with us. And there's nothing to lose in letting God have his way with us. And as I mentioned, Daniel is in his 80s now. If you go back to chapter 1, we said that the book of Daniel begins in the year 607 B.C. And we are now in the year 538. So you do the math on that, you got about 69 years. Daniel was a young man when he came to Babylon. We don't know exactly how old he was. We're thinking, historians are thinking that he was in his teen somewhere. So you add that to that, let's take 15 and 69 as a rough number. So you add that together, and that's how we're coming up with that date, that age. So his exact age, we don't know, but he's been in captivity now by chapter 6. He's been there 69 years, and add to that whatever age he was when he was taken captive. But he's a man who has, you know, you see here that we cannot blame our environment for who we are. Daniel was in a pagan country. He wasn't sitting in the Bible college for 69 years. He was in a pagan country. And yet in that pagan country, Daniel had a habit. He had that habit now. He had that habit as a young man. As a young man coming into Babylon, he asked that he not be defiled with the king's meat. In chapter 6, the order is given, can't pray to anybody but the king, and where does he go? In his room. Prays 3 times a day, just as he did before. The interesting thing about that we're going to see as we come to that part of it, is that there was no trumpet being blown, okay, now's time to pray. You see, the Muslims have to pray 5 times a day. But if you go into a Muslim country, they've got their minarets up there and they've got their call to prayer coming across those minarets. All the people, all the men have to get together 5 times a day and pray. But it's something that's public. It's known. Daniel doesn't make a big scene here. This is Daniel's way of living. You see, that's the way it needs to be with you and I. We don't need to announce at work, okay, now everybody quiet, I'm going to go to prayer. No, but that needs to be our habit. It shouldn't be an embarrassment if you're sitting at your office there, you've got an office job, and somebody comes in and you've got your head bowed and you're praying. Not that you're wasting your boss's time, but maybe you've got a decision to make. There's nothing wrong with praying. I don't think that's a waste of time if you're praying about a decision you need to make it work. I think it's good to call on God's wisdom for that need. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. Ron's sitting there trying to figure out something in his engineering, and I can't get it. Well, what's wrong with bowing your head and praying, asking God, I need clarity here. What's wrong with that? I don't see anything wrong with that. I think the boss would be benefited to have the wisdom of God working on a project, isn't it? But Daniel was a man who could be counted on. And that's what I believe God wants us to be, the same kind of people today. Men of excellent, people of excellent spirit were saved here. An excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. See, and the one thing we see here as well, power didn't corrupt Daniel. And that's important as well, that we don't let power corrupt us. You get a promotion in your workplace, that doesn't mean you have to stick your nose in the air and start, commanding everybody around in a rough manner and running over them ripshod. You got a higher position, but you still want to treat people properly. Because you remember, just as Daniel did, that you're a servant of God. That makes a big difference when we understand who we're serving. It makes a big difference in how we conduct ourselves. And so these presidents and these princes, they're watching Daniel. They're looking for an occasion, and they can't find one. You know the good thing here in verse 5? These men, they have to study Daniel a little bit to come up with this scheme. Can you see the mercy of God in that? Yeah. As they're looking to find fault with him in his religion, trying to find a way to trap him in his religion, they have to know something about him. You see, and you and I as well, if we live our lives in a way that pleases God, people are going to have to watch us. And in their watching, even though their attitude, their desire is to trip us up, they have to watch us. And you see, as they're watching us, God is giving them an opportunity to repent and be saved, even though they have no intention of being saved. You see, God works all things out for his purposes, doesn't he? He gives everybody that opportunity. And how important it is for you and I to simply, again, be that vessel that he can use. Just be willing to let God take us and use us for his glory. And as I mentioned before, as we get older, that we get stronger in the Lord. Not in ourselves, but we get stronger in the Lord. We become more dependent on him. I was asked the question the other day, what year did I have my heart attack? What is that? 2008, so that's 5 years ago. I was asked the question, so what did you learn from that? There's always something to learn from everything that happens to us in life. And I said, well, one of the things that I've learned from that is that to trust God more, to open the door rather than thinking, I'm strong, I can do this, I'm going to work my way, I'm going to make that door open. You see, learn to wait on God. Amen. Everything that happens in our life, we can learn from it. Are we willing to learn? Are we willing to stop and take the time to learn? Now, what is God trying to teach me through this? What can I learn? And not be that so many people become bitter, but to let God use those things in our life to draw us closer to him, to soften our hearts and to draw us closer to him. And that's what we see in Daniel here, who from a young man to an old man was a faithful man. May God help us that we would have that testimony. Whatever length of time we have, we don't know the length of time we have on this earth. But may that be true of us, that from a young man to an older man, young woman to an older woman, from being a mother to a grandmother, from being a father to a grandfather, that we can help our families, help others around us to see the value of knowing the true God. That's a blessing when that can be the case. Daniel was a man who benefited his society, and even they looked for fault for him, they couldn't find it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee this afternoon for Thy word. We thank Thee for the privilege we have again of looking at the life of Daniel, seeing his faithful character, his faithfulness to Thee, understanding that it wasn't Thy fault that he was in captivity, but in the midst of that captivity, he was a faithful man. He purposed in his heart, we read in chapter 1. That purpose never changed all the way through the life of Daniel, because he knew Thee as the true God, and he allowed Thee to work in his heart and in his life, that he could be a blessing to the different kingdoms he served in. I pray, Father, that today those of us that are saved here, that we would be making that a purpose in our lives, that we don't want to defile Thee. We want our lives to be a blessing. I pray, Father, that we would learn from the things that we go through in life, but that we would learn to draw closer to Thee. That we would just allow Thee to take those things and to make us better Christians, more faithful to Thee. That our testimony might be somewhat at least like that of Daniel's. That we would be found faithful. We'd have that excellent spirit in us, that others around us can see, and that they can call on us for that wisdom that they so desperately need as well. They can call on us for that answer when they're facing a difficult time in their lives, and that we can point them to the Savior whom they need to know. So we thank Thee again for the opportunity we have of examining this man, Daniel. Thank Thee for giving us the record that Thou hast given us here of him. And may we truly benefit from this. We know that Thy word is given to us. It's profitable for us, that we might want to benefit from our study of this book. We pray again, if there's someone here that is unsaved, pray, Father, that they might see, and those of us that are saved here, they might see something that could help them to see their need to turn to Thee. And we would pray that today they would want to turn to Thee and know Thy forgiveness and Thy peace in their heart, that they too might allow Thee to build into them that excellent spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your hymn books and turn to number 500, number 500, All for Jesus. We'll stand and sing that together, please. Number 500.
All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform His bidding, let my feet run in His ways, let my eyes see Jesus only, let my lips speak forth His praise. All for Jesus, let my lips speak forth His praise. all for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth his praise. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, looking to the crucified. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, looking at the crucified. Oh, what wonder, how amazing, Jesus, glorious King of Kings. Things to call me his beloved, let me rest beneath his ways. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings.
Father, we thank you that we can be as Daniel, we can give all for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though Daniel didn't know the name of Jesus, we know that Daniel was one who had submitted himself to serving thee, who understood and who knew thee as the true God. Thank thee, Father, that we can know the name of Jesus and we can have our sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, just as Daniel's were. And we can know that we have a home in heaven, we can know thy peace in our hearts today, and we can serve thee knowing that we have a God who is with us all the time, and we can be faithful, and I pray that we'd want to do that today. We'd not blame our environment for our sinfulness, but that we'd come before thee on our knees and ask thee to forgive us for our sin, that we can grow in thee and be faithful to thee and be a light amongst our co-workers, amongst our family members, our neighbors, whoever else it might be, that we can be that testimony that we need to be a help to them. We pray again, if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might see their need, they might understand their need to be saved today and look to thee for forgiveness through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.